So we come to our final week this week in our 7-week series on the study in the book of Revelation, on the churches of Revelation. And I just wanted to just do a quick review for you. And so I think we have a slide here. We spent the first week talking about the church of Ephesus, which was the church that left their first love. They were the loveless church. And then we had the church of Smyrna. You remember Pastor Brian from Austin came and shared that with us and looked at the church of Smyrna that was the suffering church. And then the verse of Pergamum, the compromising church, and then Thyatira, the corrupted church, and then Sardis, we looked at last week, got out of order a little bit, but Sardis, the fifth church, which is the dead church, and then Philadelphia, the faithful church. And now this morning we find ourselves at the end of chapter 3 of Revelation, looking at the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church. And so if you have your Bibles with me, please, would you stand? Let's read together Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. It says this, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. He overcomes. I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, this morning we come to the conclusion of this series looking at these churches that are literal churches in the first century, but are indicative of churches that will enter into the end of the age, and a reminder of churches that we see in our culture today. And so God, this morning we seek to look into your truth and to examine it for ourselves and to test our own hearts, God, to see whether we be lukewarm, or hot or cold. God, would you move in a mighty way amongst us this morning by your Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead, have a seat. He begins this letter the same as he has the previous six, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, right? And he says this, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation, says this. Now, a couple things there we just want to just draw our attention to. He says the Amen. And Amen means truth. Jesus also referred to himself that way, did he not? In John 14, 6, he said, I am the way, the what? The truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through me, right? So Jesus declaring himself to be the Amen, the truth. We often end our prayers with one word. What is it? Amen. We often say, in Jesus' name, Amen. And it's something that is a habit for us as we close. We're agreeing with the truth of Jesus Christ. We fall into those kind of habits, don't we? I often talk to my family on the phone, and I'm talking to them, and I say, love you at the end, right? And everyone except for a couple once in a while respond, love you too, whatever, you know. And then you say, love you, you know, you're kind of going back and forth. And you kind of get into a habit, and then you're talking to somebody that's a staff member, say, hey, love you. That's not a good plan. So, you know, sometimes you can fall into habits that you got to be careful of, but this is not one of them, right? This is Jesus identifying himself as the truth, the truth. Notice also it says here, the beginning of creation of the creation of God. Now, that presents itself in a way that could be problematic, does it not? In fact, this was one of the problems that the church of Laodicea was dealing with, in that they were denying the deity of Jesus Christ. And many cults, many false deities deny the deity of Jesus Christ. And so this was a sin that was involved in the church. And you remember that the characteristics that Jesus often speaks to about himself are actual characteristics that they need to hear. In each of these messages that he's taken either from Revelation chapter 1 in the description of Christ or from other places in the book of Revelation. But here he says the beginning of the creation of God. And at first glance in the English, this can be a bit confusing to us, but I can assure you whatsoever that in the Greek there is no confusion. This is not saying that God created Jesus and then Jesus went out and did all this other stuff. It's not saying that at all. The word for beginning there is the Greek word arche, which literally means the source of or the origin. And so in other words, it would read better, the amen, the faithful and true witness, the origin of creation, the source of creation. It's a big difference, isn't it? Well, that's why in John chapter 1 we read the fact that it says all things have come into being by him and that nothing came into being apart from him, apart from Jesus Christ. He is the creator God. Colossians 1 says it this way, for by him all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and what? And for him. Love you guys. You guys know the word. Love this church. But it's so good. See, Jesus is the creator God. He wasn't created by God. He is the creator God. The very first passage we ever looked at in the launch of our church came out of Hebrews chapter 1. And in Hebrews chapter 1, there again, God says, God spoke to us through the prophets long ago, but now in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, in whom he created all things. Through whom he created all things. But they were stuck in this. The church of Laodicea was stuck in this kind of Gnostic sin and was going on very similar to that of Colossians. The book of Colossians. The church of Colossae, right? The church of Laodicea and the church of Colossae were very similar in this regard. In fact, so much so that Paul in Colossians chapter 4, verse 16, he writes to the book, to the people of Colossians, and he says, in the book of Colossians 4:16, he asked them, he said, listen, I want you to be sure that you pass this message on to the folks in Laodicea. They need to read this too. And oh, by the way, make sure that you read the letter that I wrote them. See, similar issues going on in Colossae as they were in Laodicea. Makes sense. They're not that far apart, only about 10 to 12 miles to the south. Was Colossae dealing with the same problems, denying the deity of Jesus Christ. And here's the deal. Anyone who denies that Jesus is the Son of God will not be one of the overcomers of Revelation chapter 2 and 3. That's simple, right? We've been looking at it all last 7 weeks. Who is the one who overcomes? 1 John 5:5. The one who overcomes is the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Creator God, the Son of God. And so this morning we want to look at this text and we want to evaluate it and evaluate our own hearts. And so this morning to help us do that, we have four reasons. Four reasons. One is spit out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. Four reasons. One is spit out. And our big idea this morning is repent. Repent or be spit out. It's that simple. Repent or be spit out. And so the first point we want to look at this morning is point number one, a reason we are spit out is that we are stuck with lukewarm status. We are stuck with lukewarm status. Look at verse 15. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, I grew up always reading that verse and understanding that verse to mean simply this, that the person who was hot in that verse was the person that had a passionate zeal and was fired up about Jesus Christ, And the person that was cold in that verse was a dead person. They didn't know Jesus Christ. And the person that was lukewarm was a person that professed that they knew Jesus Christ, but did not possess a true relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, though, I believe the latter, the lukewarm person, that may be true, or it may hold some water. After studying the text this week, I'm becoming convinced of something else, and I want to share it with you this morning. I'm not quite convinced that the hot person here is the one that's on fire for Jesus Christ, and the cold person is somebody that's dead. You say, well, why, Pastor? Why is that? Well, because I don't believe that Jesus would say, I wish or I would that you were hot or cold. Because Jesus doesn't wish for any man to perish, but all to come to a saving knowledge. And so why would he ever say, I wish or I would that you were hot or cold? It breaks his heart that people reject him. It breaks his heart that people deny him. He would not wish that. Then what is it? Why is it? Why do we see, you know, hot and cold in the midst of lukewarm and the context here? I think we need to understand a little bit about the geography of where this took place. Where does Laodicea sit? Well, Laodicea, it sits about 10 to 12 miles south of a city called, I'm not going to pronounce it right, but it's Hierapolis or Heropolis or something like that, okay? And that city was known for one thing. Still to this day, it is known for one thing. They have a series of hot mineral springs. And those hot mineral springs actually was a place of healing that people would go to. And you know what that's like. I mean, last night some of us were foolish enough to play some water basketball for a while, and I woke up this morning pretty sore, and the first thing I did was get into a hot shower, right? Because the hot shower helped the soreness of the muscles. And so people would flock, and they would come to this Hierapolis, or whatever it was called, and they would gather to go into these hot springs. Well, now to the south of Laodicea was Colossae. And Colossae was known for something different. Colossae had cold springs, very cold water. And so Laodicea, in the middle, up higher, quite a bit higher, elevation-wise, did not have a water source. And so what did Laodicea do for water? Laodicea piped underground aqueducts from Colossae, from Hierapolis. And guess what? When you do that, and it goes 14 miles underground and gets to you, how is that water? It's neither hot nor cold. It's lukewarm. And I'm told, and Pastor Jason actually has seen this, but I'm told that those aqueducts, you can still see them today in the excavation, and they're built up with so much calcium and other things that it's almost like an artery that gets clogged with plaque and stuff, and there's almost no room for that water to get through. But what is going through comes in pretty lukewarm and not so good. In fact, it would even cause the people who drank it to, right? You know what I'm talking about? We need to go there? No. Thankfully, no. No. And this is, I think, the context by which Jesus hits them right on the head, smack dab where they are, and says, I don't like you because you are neither hot nor cold. You are lukewarm, and you make me want to spit you out of my mouth. Now, it starts to make a little bit of sense. Hot was valuable. Cold was valuable. Lukewarm had no value. Lukewarm has no value in Jesus' mind. In other words, it's like drinking a hot cup of coffee. You get that cream, and we're so spoiled, right, because now we have to heat our cream. I was in England one time, and we were hosting some folks at a facility that we had in England, and one of the gentlemen that was our volunteer host was working with an academic, a guy that had spent his life studying bindings, and so he was a very interesting guy. But that's a joke. anyway, that guy came to our host, and he said, well, we always have our cream hot, so could you heat up my cream, please? And our guy took it in a little Ziploc bag, stuck it under his arm like this. And then he handed it back to him, poured it in his cup. Anyway, not so good. Not so good, but the point is this. We love our stuff. If we're drinking coffee or tea, we like it hot, right? Or now it's become kind of fashionable, right, to take in that iced coffee, right? Iced coffee. But lukewarm? That's horrible. Who drinks it? That's why the restaurants, they keep coming and filling it up because it's cold. It's lukewarm. Nobody likes that. At Christmas, Carla got one of these cups. Maybe some of you have seen them. It's called Embers or something. And you hook it up to your iPhone, and you can actually keep the cup at a certain temperature. Come on. Are we spoiled people or what? But lukewarm is not good. But hot and cold has good value. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, he said, whoever in the name of the disciples gives to the one of these little ones a cup of cold water, his reward will never be taken away. So cold has some value. So I believe this text here is actually speaking to the value of hot and cold and the fact that we're going to focus in on what lukewarm is. Because it's lukewarm that Jesus says, I want to spit you out of my mouth. I want to vomit you out of my mouth. You make me sick, he says. You remember saying that in junior high? Right? Like you thought you were really cool. You make me sick. You know? And the guy's like, well, you make me sick too. Well, you make my mommy sick too. Well, my dad's bigger than you. Whatever. I mean, come on. This is ridiculous, right? But this is what Jesus is saying about us. Imagine the creator of the universe speaking to those who are lukewarm, unrepentant sinners, and saying, I want to spit you out of my mouth. You make me sick. You say, well, wow. How do I know what it means to be lukewarm? What is the reason why Jesus would spit me out of his mouth? Well, one of them is because we're stuck in lukewarm. We're stuck in lukewarm status. You got to get out of lukewarm status. You can't just profess to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to possess a relationship with him. You need to walk humbly before your God. You need to be repenting always. It's not just repent and get saved. It's repent and continue to repent. Right? I mean, we want to walk with the Lord. We don't want anything to hinder our relationship with him. When we allow other things to hinder that, we become lukewarm. There's a second point that we want to look at this morning, a second reason why we get spit out, and that is because we have prideful self-reliance. Prideful self-reliance. See, self-sufficiency or prideful self-reliance is a Holy Spirit resistant. It is a Holy Spirit resistant. I had a little bacterial problem the last couple weeks and had one drug given to me first by the doctor, and it was supposed to attack this and did not. And then found out that I needed another drug that was supposed to attack this, and by God's grace it did. And then talking to the folks at the Florida Department of Health, they told me, they said, now listen, you need to understand that sometimes you are resistant, this little bug is resistant to certain things. It's the same way. See, there's no room for pride. There's no room for pride in the relationship with Jesus Christ. There's none. And the Holy Spirit is resistant to pride. And God is opposed to pride. The Bible says he gives grace to the humble. And the church of Laodicea lacked humility. And here's the deal, church. When pride kicks in, guess who gets kicked out? When pride gets kicked in, guess who gets kicked out? Jesus Christ gets kicked out. Look at verse 17. You know how? Because you say, I am rich and I have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Now that is a grave danger. Placing our trust, placing our dependency, placing all of our all of our dependencies in something other than Jesus Christ. In anything other than Jesus Christ. And this is what they were doing. See, this was a very affluent community. They were well off. This was the banking capital of the entire region. It's actually a very large community in that day. Also had a large Jewish community in that day. And it was a wealthy Jewish community as well. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because they've excavated and they found in one section a bag that had 20 pounds of gold shekels. Because the Jews were supposed to pay a half a shekel tax every year to the government there. And so that was the men. And so 20 pounds of half shekels would equate to about 4,000 men. Then you have the women and children. So it was a large Jewish community there as well, but a very wealthy community, a banking community. And in fact, 30 years prior, there had been a massive earthquake in 60 AD that took the city out. And they rejected any help, any financial help from Rome. And they said, we got this. We'll do it ourselves. We have the resources. We have what we need. We don't need your help. We can take care of it. You see, 30 years prior, they were already starting a prideful, self-resistant attitude. Self-reliant attitude. So their dependency was on their own resources, and that is a danger spot, church. That is a danger spot. Isaiah chapter 62, verse 10 says, if your riches increase, what? Do not set your heart upon them. If your riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. And I can tell you from personal experiences, it isn't about how much you have. It's about how much or who in what you place your trust and dependency in. You can have a lot. And the Bible says that the money is not wrong. The Bible says it's the love of the money that is wrong. And it is the love of the money that often the people without money have more of than the people with money have. But either way, it's wrong. And when we place our dependency in our resources and not in the relationship that we have or ought to have with Jesus Christ, we come up void every time. Every time. And that is exactly what they have done, and because of that, they have wrongly evaluated themselves. You know, the Bible speaks pretty clearly about the fact that we're to test ourselves, we're to examine ourselves, we're to see whether we be in the faith, and we're to look after ourselves, and we're to continually be about the business of self-examination. But that's different because we have the Holy Spirit. Self-spiritual examination without the Holy Spirit is a no-no. And here, because the church of Laodicea was without Christ in a lukewarm status, their dependencies had dulled their need towards the gospel. You ever get dulled towards the gospel? You ever know anybody that's dulled towards the gospel? It's because their dependencies are in the wrong places. So how do you examine yourself? How do we examine ourselves this morning? Well, unless we continually make a conscious choice to remind ourselves of the absolute purity and holiness of Almighty God, which ought to provoke in us the realization that we ourselves are impure. And unless we're doing that on a continual basis, we may run the risk of thinking too highly of ourselves. And when we do this, we start to think that we are doing pretty darn good. And when that happens, church, look out. Look out. That is when our dependency is in the wrong place. And here's the remedy. The remedy is quite simple for such an error of mind. It is to be reminded over and over and over of the truth of the gospel, your need of Jesus Christ. And thus communicating to ourselves over and over the truth about our greatest need. It is not our finances. It is not our material blessing. It is not our relational likes. It is not even our health. Our greatest need is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that your greatest need this morning? Is that your greatest dependency this morning? See, when we lose sight of this truth, other needs begin to creep in and take a place of prominence that Jesus so desires. And then, and only then, does he say, I want to spit you out of my mouth. I always tell people, I always tell believers that we need to continually be preaching the gospel to ourselves. You say, well, why the gospel? I thought we were saved. Yes, you are saved, but you need to continually remind yourself of what you've been saved from, your sinful wickedness that drew you further and further away from God. And God is here, and we are here. He is not our buddy. He is God. Okay? He is God. And he is holy and just and righteous and wrathful. And we are sinful. And because of the good news of Jesus Christ, we can be reconciled to him. It's an amazing truth that we need to continually remind ourselves of. Well, what about the sinners? What about those that aren't believers? What about those who haven't responded and embraced Jesus Christ by faith in their lives? What do you say to them? I preach the law to them. I want them to understand that they're a sinner and that they fall short of the glory of God and that they are in need of the free gift of life that comes only through Jesus Christ. See the difference? Believers, you need to preach the gospel to yourselves. Unbelievers, you need to preach the law and have the law preached to you. Understand that you fall short of God's glory on a daily basis and that all of your wages is like filthy rags and it's empty before a holy God. So, Jesus, speaking the truth, the amen, right, begins to rightly assess this church. Look at the end of verse 17. He says this, just after they say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, what does Jesus say? He says, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He kind of hits them, bam. You think that you are without need. Let me tell you something, friend. You are wretched and poor and miserable and blind and naked. Wretched and miserable is like a leopard on the side of the road that nobody's going to help because no one wants to touch. That's your status. Poor, naked, improperly dressed, clothed with works-based righteousness, and blind, he says. Because you cannot see the truth. You cannot see the truth. And these are certainly not things that Jesus Christ would say to believers. Notice Jesus has nothing good to say to the church of Laodicea. It's the only church of the seven that he has nothing good to say. There's no commendation whatsoever. It says they are blind because they cannot see themselves for who they truly are. Like 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this, and even if the gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Let me tell you something, friend, this morning. If you are a lukewarm, unrepentant sinner before a holy God, it's because the enemy himself, the God of this world, has blinded your eyes and you cannot see because the veil has not been removed from your eyes. And I'm praying that God will remove that veil from your eyes and you will hear the good news of Jesus Christ this morning and you will respond by faith by embracing Jesus Christ as Lord of your life and the place where you're going to put all of your dependency and trust. Because in him there is life. Apart from him there is nothing. You're lukewarm, about ready to be spit out of his mouth. Because of the prideful self-reliant, Jesus is saying to them, I want water that's refreshing, and all you're giving me is lukewarm, tepid, horrible stuff. So how do you know if you're lukewarm in the faith? Well, I wrote down seven signs of those that become lukewarm. The first one is, you take little regard or prioritization of church. Well, don't really care about church. Should have a slide on that one. It's something going on at Disney. You know, my kid's got a game. We got in late last night, and I don't really want to get up. I'm sleeping in this morning. Look, I'm not trying to be critical, and I'm not trying to be judgmental, but I will tell you, if you really believed that the Spirit of the living God dwelled in the church, you would be in the church. And you would be there enthusiastically worshiping the God of all creation with a heart that says, I am so grateful for what you have accomplished for me, God. There's a second reason we're lukewarm in faith, and that is we get spiritually content. Now look, the Bible says that we're to be materially content, but he never says be spiritually content. We are constantly pressing on. We are constantly pressing forward. Let's get beyond the elementary principles of the gospel. Let's go further into the truth of God's word. Let's understand in a greater way what God has for us so that we might live differently transformed lives in a community around us in such a way that when people see us, they say, I gotta have what you have. And I don't know what it is, but brother, help me. Help me see it. There's a third. Rarely the lukewarm people serve the people of God. And that's just putting me out. I can't do that. Change diapers, work in the nursery. Are you kidding me? I did that for 30 years on my own, with my own family. Why am I going to do that now? There's a fourth. Lukewarm people are not generous. They're not generous. In fact, the church in America, sadly, is not generous. And I'm not putting down our church. Our church, God bless you, you guys are very generous, but I believe God has reasons to spur us all on. And so I'm saying this again to us this morning. The church in America is not generous. The average evangelical gives 2.2% of their income to charitable things. To put that in perspective, during the Great Depression, the average person gave 3.5%. That was during the Great Depression. Are we in the Great Depression? I don't think so. I mean, we're the best times we've been in a long time. There's a fifth reason that people are lukewarm. They're indifferent to sin. They're indifferent to sin. They don't call it for what it is. They say that they were born with it, or it's a product of their environment, or this, that, and the other. Sin is sin. The Bible is pretty clear. Whatever it is sin. And we're not indifferent to sin. People on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, are not indifferent to sin. They're convicted by sin, and they repent of that. There's a sixth. Don't share the gospel. Lukewarm people of faith don't really have a heart to share the gospel because they really don't understand the gospel. See, when your life has been radically transformed by the gospel, you have a greater heart to share the gospel with others because you know how it's changed you, and you have a love for the people the way that Christ had a love for the people when he looked upon the multitudes, and it says he had compassion on them because they were sheep without a shepherd. There's a seventh reason. You don't like this list at all. And again, I'm not trying to be judgmental. I'm not trying to tell you what to do. I'm just simply telling you that I believe that if our passion was in the right place, we would be too. We would be too. There's a third reason that we get spit out of it. His mouth, and that is ignoring the counsel of Jesus Christ. We ignore the counsel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 18. It's one of the only places in all of Scripture where Jesus says, I counsel or I advise you to do something. Look what he says. He says, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Now stop there for a second. Here's what we know about this. This isn't just the fact that Jesus is saying, I want you to go buy gold. We get enough of those commercials, don't we? It wasn't that. It wasn't that he was saying, I want you to change your fashion. It wasn't that. It wasn't that he was saying, hey, listen, you need something to help you with your eyes a little bit. He was dealing with a culture that these were their specialties. They were, like I said, a banking community. They understood gold. They had so much gold that it backed the dollars or the whatever currency they were actually using in their bank. They understood gold. They were like, why would we buy your gold? We got our own gold. But Jesus, again, being intentional, hitting them right where he needed to hit them, he comes at them and says, buy gold. Buy gold from me that has been refined by the fire. Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 says that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You say, well, what is that? Your faith. Your faith is the most precious commodity that you have. Your faith is the most precious commodity that you have. It is more precious than gold. It is not perishable. Your faith is not perishable. And it will be found to result in the praise and honor and glory when? When Jesus Christ returns. When Jesus Christ returns. You say, well, where do I buy it? I got to have it. I got to have it. Do I go to Bloomingdale's? Is it at Neiman Marcus? How do I get it? Notice he says, I advise you to buy what? From me. From me. You say, well, how do I do that? The lukewarm person in the room is like, hey, does Jesus take a credit card? No, no, no. Let me just tell you, Jesus already paid. He's already paid all of your debts, past, present, and future. It's done. You just need to embrace him as Lord of your life and get out of this lukewarm status. Isaiah chapter 55. Verse 1 says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Isaiah 55, what a call of God to his people. And says, come to me. It doesn't cost a thing. It's been paid for already. This is why he tells me, you need to buy white garments. Well, you don't know this, but I know this because I've been reading all week about the city of Laodicea. City of Laodicea was well known for black garments. They made a special black wool, and that was their specialty in the textile industry, and it spread through all of Asia Minor. And they were the ones that were responsible for it. And Jesus says, no, 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 your black stuff, get rid of. I've got something that's better. It's white. Love that symbolism. Right? We read last week from Revelation chapter 19, understanding a little bit more. The people might have been like, well, what's wrong with my garments? Why can't I wear what I want? We're a fashion-forward community here in Laodicea. What happens to us, spiritually speaking, when we try to clothe ourselves? The Bible says that all of our works are like, what, filthy rags. And when we try to put on our own clothing, our own righteousness, we stink. We stink. But I just ask those in the room, if that's how you're trying to get to Christ, cease striving. Cease striving. Stop trying to make it on your own. Stop trying to do it by works. Stop trying to clothe yourself and embrace Jesus Christ. Let him clothe you with his righteousness. Johnny Erickson Tata, many of you know of her. She is a paraplegic and had an accident when she was young, and she has been a faithful witness of the gospel for years and years and years. And we had the privilege one night of having her in our home. And I'll never forget that night. We were doing a hymn sing. And during that hymn sing, she sat in her wheelchair with her arm kind of strapped around the back of the wheelchair to kind of keep her body up. And as we got just before the third verse of How Great Thou Art, she said, Let us all stand now and let us sing with all of our might. And I thought to myself, she's the only one in the room who can't stand. But you know what? She had the joy of Christ in her heart and in her mind. She was standing before the throne singing about how great her Savior was. She understood. I was reading this week in an article that she had written about how the hardest thing she has to deal with right now in her life in the physical realm is the fact that she has to be dressed by somebody else. Every day you and I, we wake up and we dress ourselves. Right? She wakes up and has to be dressed by somebody else. And she says she had the hardest time with that until she came to Isaiah 61. In Isaiah 61, verse 10, it says this, "I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God." Why? "For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness." Believer, this morning, if you embrace Jesus Christ by faith, if you have trusted in him, if that is where your dependency rests, take courage this morning and be thankful that he has clothed you with a garment of salvation, that he has put and wrapped around you a robe of righteousness. And when Johnny Erickson Tata came to that text, she said, I can deal with being dressed by men on the outside because I know on the inside I've already been dressed with the robe of the righteousness of my God. That's awesome. I trust that is your expression this morning as well. Then he says, I want you to buy eye salve so that you may have sight to see. So that you may have sight to see. Then he goes on in verse 19. He says, to those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, and therefore be zealous and repent. Reprove there is expose and convict. Discipline there is correcting those in opposition so that perhaps, maybe, God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of truth. 2 Timothy 2:25. And I would just say this, that some of our greatest trials in life, some of the greatest difficulties you walk through in life, they may just be some of the greatest God moments of love upon you. And you may not even know it. Then he says this, therefore be zealous and repent. The first step towards leaving a life of lukewarmness is repentance. So that you may not be spit out, repent. So you may not be spit out, recognize that the kindness of God, it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Are you trusting in him this morning? Do you trust his counsel? If not, who are you trusting? Where is your confidence this morning? Who are you placing your trust and dependency in? And here's what I would ask you this morning. When the court goes into session and the books are opened and your case comes before the judge, will the one in whom you are trusting, will the one in whom you are placing your dependence, will the one in whom you are living in vindicate you? Because I believe on that day, those who have rejected the counsel of Jesus Christ will be damned forever. Repent or be spit out. And if we stop repenting, we will start growing lukewarm. It's that simple, church. Fourth and final point, and we're going to fly through this. Fourth point is reasons we are spit out is that we turn a deaf ear. We turn a deaf ear. Look at verse 20. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me." Now, I grew up hearing this verse and often was used in an evangelistic way, like this was speaking about you personally, that if you would just open your heart to God, that he would come in. Now, I'm not going to say that that's a wrong, you know, use of the verse, application of the verse, but it's not the intended meaning of the verse. The intended meaning of that verse in this context is all about the fact that Jesus is on the outside of the church of Laodicea, and he is trying to get in. But he's not welcome there. It's not welcome there. Certainly, individually, it says he stands at the door and knocks. Now, it's not one of those knocks that, you know, you get when you're at the hotel room and you know, you forgot your key and your wife's there and you just kind of go. Right? Now you know my secret lock, okay? Carla, we're going to have to change that. But it's a continuous knock. It's the church is gathered on the inside and Jesus is on the outside knocking. Would someone come to the door and hear his voice? Or will it stop? Will you remain in your lukewarm status? Because you turn a deaf ear to the Lord. Verse 21, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me in my throne. And I will also overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. Church, we desire to be overcomers. We desire to be conquerors. And we've learned in these 7 weeks that overcomers are the ones who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And those who overcome, one of the most aggressive rebukes of all Scripture, when he says, I will spit you out of my mouth, is tied to one of the beautiful promises, one of the most beautiful promises of all of Scripture, when he says, I will let you come and sit down with me on my throne. But you got to repent. You got to repent and you got to be zealous. The promises we have seen over the past 7 weeks for those who overcome, that we will eat at the tree of life, that we will receive the crown of life, that we are protected from the second death, that we are granted hidden manna, that we will receive a stone with a new name written in it. Can't you imagine that stone? That stone that he's going to give you and me who believe and trust in him with a name written on it that's specific to you is your entrance into his wedding feast. It's your invitation. You're going to show up and you're going to present that stone before the Lord Almighty and he's going to let you in. Amazing. Then he says, we will be granted authority to rule the nations. We will receive the morning star, the Lord Jesus himself, in white garments, and we will hear Jesus confess our name before God and his angels, and we will be made a pillar in God's temple and have written on them us, the name of God and the name of the New Jerusalem. Those are amazing promises. But it all comes to those who have an ear to hear what the Spirit says. Let us have an ear to hear this morning, church. Let's pray. Father, this morning, Father, my heart is moved by the truth of Isaiah 61, that you have clothed us garments of salvation, and wrapped us in robes of righteousness. Father, this morning we are thankful. Apart from that, God, we might be lukewarm. We might be stuck in the status of awaiting to be spit out of your mouth. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you that while we were yet sinners, you sent Jesus Christ to die. And we thank you that you made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. So, Father, even this morning, even right now, I pray for any in this room that are stuck in the lukewarm status, God. Maybe they've just never embraced you as Lord of their life. And I pray, Holy Spirit, would you impress on them even right now that they would repent of their sinfulness and embrace you as Lord and put their dependency in you, God. For there's hope nowhere else. Have your way, I pray, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.